I'd just like to say something concerning next Lord's Day. For quite a while in our men's meeting, we've been discussing the recognition of elders and deacons. And it was proposed, a number of us had formed a committee, and it is proposed that we have at least 3 sessions of instruction on this subject, followed by some discussion from others. And therefore, next Lord's Day morning, I'm going to bring a message on the subject of leadership. And next Sunday night, we're going to discuss that message, and our brother Kent Mann is going to moderate that meeting next Lord's Day evening. So keep that before you. The second thing I'd like to say is, I hope you're planning to come to the Christmas banquet this year. The speaker is an excellent fellow. He's an Irishman, and Joe Gould, and he has a good message from the Word of God, and I'm anxious to hear our brother and fellowship with him. So keep it in mind, and it may be a good thing to keep the telephone number of Neil and Vicky before you so that you can let them know that you're going to attend. Now, I'd like to talk to you today about the blessing of God. Who does God bless? Are we being blessed today? The scriptures record in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained to him because of the ark. Now we all desire the blessing of the Lord. But who and why does God bless? I have been crying out to God to see a moving of genuine conviction among sinners and among God's people also. And this matter of the blessing of God is a question for all of us to ponder today. Are we seeing blessing? Or are we just, as it were, treading water? There are periods of time in the history of the Christian church when God came down in a mighty movement of the Spirit of God and in rich blessing and in revival. And they were not particularly easy times for God's people. Yet God's visitation of them was very real, and it was very evident. It was evident not only to the people of God, but it was a movement that made its impact upon that generation and succeeding generations. The revivals of Scotland, friends, under the Bonars, and the 2 Bonar brothers, Andrew and Horatius, along with Murray McChane and others, that impact was felt for a number of generations that succeeded. So we need to ask ourselves the question, therefore, who is the man that God blesses? This blessing should be a desire on the part of God's people. Now, since it's important to us, we have to read together the 24th Psalm. Let us turn to Psalm chapter number 24 this morning. And we want to examine some of its expressions. For the expressions in Psalm 24 are very vital to this matter of the blessing of God. And as we read these expressions, I don't know how you read the scriptures, but when I read the scriptures, I'm asking myself questions continuously as I read the verses. They automatically just spring to my mind as I read the verses. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is this King of Glory. Selah. Now let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. There is nothing hidden from thee. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We began the Lord's Supper by singing, Bless us, while we wait on thee. And our desire is for thy rich blessing. A rich blessing that will revive thy people and will sweep poor sinners into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Give us an insight into the requirements for blessing and into what it means to draw near unto thyself. Meet with us in this hour, and we ask thee to speak to us in a definite way for Jesus' sake. Amen. This 24th Psalm can be divided easily. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 we have God's sovereign claim. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In verses 3 through 6 we have God's sovereign call. Now it's those two things that we want to deal with this morning. But to take the whole of the Psalm, verses 7 through 10, we have God's sovereign conqueror, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice God's sovereign claim, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We sing that chorus with the children, and I love that chorus. We sing it a lot of times in Bible school, and I believe they sing it in the Sunday school. He owned a cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. My, what a hymn. What a chorus. He not only owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns the hills too. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But there is a portion of the earth that's special to God. A portion of the earth. It is called the land of Israel. This is special to God. Now the Arabs and the PLO say it belongs to them. And they are prepared to perpetrate all kinds of atrocities in order to have it, to get it, and to hold it. On the other hand, the Israelites claim it belongs to them. Now God deeded it to Abraham. He confirmed it to Isaac and to Jacob, but he never gave it to them yet. He deeded it to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But they done, the only part that Abraham ever possessed was a place to die and be buried. The cave of Machpelah. That's all they ever owned. And throughout the book of Leviticus chapter, and especially in chapter 3 or 23, God says, the land is mine. It shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, it belongs to me. But God is going to give it in a coming day to Israel. Now in that special portion of planet Earth that God says is his, there are two spots in it that are very important. It is called the hill and the holy place. Two special places. The hill is Mount Zion. This is a citadel of David that he got when he conquered the Jebusites. The Jebusite stronghold was Mount Zion. And then there's Mount Moriah, that holy place, the temple, the place where God dwelt, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now this passage here that we are dealing with in Psalm 24, the scene here looks down through the centuries to that day when our Lord is going to reign in Mount Zion as a glorious king upon his throne. However, while it looks down to the throne of the Messiah in a coming day in his glorious kingdom, I want you to notice with me this morning that this passage has real meaning to us. We have God's sovereign claim but we need to listen to God's sovereign call. The call of God that comes to us. For the question is raised in verse 3. And here's where we deal with the subject of blessing. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is he who desires to dwell in the hill of the Lord? Is that your desire this morning? For the hill of the Lord, the place where God dwelt, not only was it the stronghold of David, it was a place of the temple. And the place of the temple was a place where God dwelt. Like in the tabernacle of old, when it was set up in Exodus chapter 30 or chapter 40, the glory of God filled it and Moses wasn't able to enter. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, the permanent structure of God's dwelling place, the glory of God filled it and Solomon wasn't able to enter it. Who will dwell in the hill of the Lord? You see, that's the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The question could be asked, who desires a lofty place in the kingdom? When you study the life of David, and when you study the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that precede the Davidic covenant, we learn something. We learn this. Performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. How they performed in the family of Jacob, in their local families, determined their position in the kingdom. We don't read much of Reuben in the Davidic kingdom. Why? He performed badly in the family. We can read about it in Genesis 49. Now Judah performed badly in the family. But there's a difference. He repented. And God elevated him. Performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. Do you have a desire for the kingdom of God? Oh, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a desire for it. In other words, do you desire to be controlled from Mount Zion? And for us, do you desire to be controlled by the Lord from heaven? Now, in Mount Zion, who shall stand in his holy place? You know, there's only one who could do that. In Israel, it was a high priest, and it was a very brief time he spent in the holy place, the holiest of all, and only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. When our blessed Lord died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, that veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The way is opened into the presence of God, and we are invited, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, to enter into the holiest of all with boldness, because a way has been opened by our blessed Lord. He has consecrated it. The way into the very presence of God, the place that only one man out of the whole nation of Israel could only come, and that for a brief period, one day out of the year. You and I are invited to come boldly as often as we will and approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you desire the holy place? Do you desire to dwell in the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy place? How great a work has God done for us? Now you can't come your own way. You have to come God's way. You have to come the way that he has opened for you. You know, there's an interesting thing here, and it is this. I've been meditating on this for a long time. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. That's what Lucifer said. Isaiah chapter 14. I will dwell in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will set my throne. I will. He said it five times. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. But instead of his will, he fell. You and I who fell in Adam, redeemed by the grace of God, are invited to come boldly, without fear, with a blessed knowledge that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. The very thing that Satan ate for and thought he could have by his own way, you and I have by divine grace. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? You and I have available to us daily, moment by moment. Are you making use of it? Are you making use of it? Do you have a desire to dwell in the holy place? Now, there are requirements for dwelling there. For it's in the form of a question. Who shall ascend? Who will stand in his holy place? Who? And therefore there are requirements. And you'll notice in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, first requirement is outward purity. Do you ever ponder why we're not seeing the blessing of the Lord today? And some of the verses in the Bible. Do you ever ponder them? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You and I are living in a day when the church, who is a spokesman for God, and if you read another translation, it says, know ye not, and it brings in the word homosexuals, effeminate, adulterers, fornicators. Does God mean what he says? The church said, now that doesn't mean that God is not able to save a homosexual. We're not saying that. We're not saying that God is not able to save an adulterer. But notice what it says in this passage. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. When a homosexual is saved, he no longer stays in the homosexual community. He comes out. Such were some of you. The church today says it's all right. God says it isn't. The church says adultery is all right. But God says it isn't. And we wonder, where is that blessing of God that we long for to see his mighty hand? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who will dwell in the hill of the Lord? Why don't we see the blessing? We have an idea today that God doesn't really mean what he says. A woman said to her husband in the past week, she was studying the epistle to the Galatians. And she was in chapter 5 and she came to her husband and she said to him, what does God mean when he says, the works of the flesh are these? And he goes down the list. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and all those works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5. And it says, and they that do them shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, what does this really mean? And this man turned to me and he says, you know, I've pondered that question for a long time. And when I get to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, says, for without are dogs. And here he's speaking of the city of God. He's speaking of the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice, without, they're outside the kingdom. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth, and maketh a lie. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? You and I are living in a day when the church, which claims to be the mouthpiece of God to this world, is giving forth an uncertain sound, compromising with the things that deal with the holiness of God. God calls for outward purity. But more than that, he calls for inward purity, not only clean hands. Paul, when he wrote to the church, to Timothy, he said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But he also calls for pure hearts. Pure hearts. Not only inward, outward purity, but also inward purity. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what we learned on Wednesday night. God calls for pure heart. You see, God brings the heart and the hands together because we do what we do because of what we are. We do what we do because of what we are. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. When David, the man I told you about, whose wife asked him about Galatians chapter 5. He said, was David an adulterer? He turned to me. I said, he was. He committed adultery, but he sure didn't live in it. There's a big difference. He didn't live in it. For when God reminded him of his sin, he turned and in the 8th verse, I think it is, of Psalm 51, where we have his repentance, I read, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You see, there's not only Christ's likeness of life, clean hands and a pure heart. There is Christ's likeness in desire. He says, who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? Or who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then it says, he that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Vanity means emptiness. The book of Ecclesiastes is given over to the word vanity. Solomon said, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, Solomon was bent on vanity, on things that don't satisfied, and in being occupied with those things, he threw away a crown. He threw away a throne, and he ruined an empire. Solomon set his affections on this world, and he lost everything. That's why when you come to the closing chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon cries out to the children of men. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, in which you say, I have no desire in them. And then he goes down the list of the things, the signs of old age, physical old age, and what these signs represent. He speaks of the gray hair. He speaks of the fact that we need to wear glasses. They that look out of the windows be darkened. He speaks of the fact that the grinders are few. we lose our teeth. And you go down the list there in Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon, who had given himself to wine, women, and song. He said, if I wanted women singers or men singers, I could have them. I could have anything my heart desired. If I wanted a beautiful garden, I had the men to work it and to do it. And when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she saw the working of his servants and all those things, there was no breath left in her. But it was all vanity. He has not lifted up his soul to vanity. This world is passing away, friends. And our generation doesn't know the rich blessing of God. Our children have never seen it. God moving in, and God moving in conviction and in saving sinners in a mighty way. Oh, friends, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection on things above and not of things on the earth. Are we setting our affection on things above? But he goes a step further and he said, nor sworn deceitfully. God is looking for people who are trustworthy, dependable, whose word is their bond. They do what they say, and they never would imagine in their mind to do anything else. When they say something, that's it. You can depend on them. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. But then he adds something. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Here's the blessing of the Lord. And then he says in verse 6, this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. You see, who are these people that are so blessed, who have the blessing of the Lord? This is a generation of seekers that have the blessing of the Lord. Are you a seeker after blessing? You see, I believe that this has reference to the chosen generation of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood and holy nation. You see, when our Lord died on the cross in Calvary's Hill, it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? Our Lord's a young man. He dies at the age of 33, at a time when most men have a family and they enjoy bestowing their name upon their children. And their children are going to rise up to call them blessed and continue the family name. But our Lord is cut off in the midst of his years. And the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? Ah, this test. Here's the answer. This is a generation of them that seek thee. And that question of Isaiah 53 is answered in Psalm 22, another Psalm of Calvary. Psalm 22, I think it's about verse 30, it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So when Peter writes, and he writes to the church, and he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who are the people that God wants to bless and are blessed of God? They are a generation of seekers. They that seek thy face, O Jacob. You see, they seek Jacob. Jacob, the God who changes the name because he changes the character. At Peniel, God changed his name. Why? Because he changed his character. He broke him. And it's awful. It's very interesting what Jacob said to God that night. It's very interesting what God said to Jacob. God said to him, what's your name? You tell me what your name is. Can you imagine a fellow with a name like Jacob having to confess it? I'm a deceiver. I'm a heel catcher. I'm a rogue. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. That's what Jacob was. God says, I'm changing it. I'm going to make Israel a prince with God. Oh, that's what God does. This is a generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. For you see, God calls himself the mighty God of Jacob, the God of the changed name. And we who desire the blessing of God are the true seekers, and we seek the God who is known as the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. And the generation of seekers, more than that, they seek the face of God as Jacob did at Peniel, Genesis chapter 32. And what? Something happens. They bear away a blessing. What is the blessing? Verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And there isn't anyone who has come to Christ definitely seeking him, desiring like Jacob, I want your blessing more than anything else, who has ever went away empty. You see, in the parables in Matthew 13, our Lord is teaching his disciples what it's going to be like after he leaves, when he goes back to heaven. It's going to be a time when you sow a seed, but only one-fourth of the seed falls into ground that brings forth fruit. And out of that one-fourth, one-third of it is only going to bring forth 100%. The other is going to be 60 and 30-fold. But then at the same time, while you sow good seed, the enemy is going to sow tares, the children of the wicked ones. But then our Lord also told something else. He told that this is a day when a pearl of great price is set before men. And I believe the pearl of great price is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come for salvation, when we come to him, we're willing to give up everything else. Nothing else is held dear. We want him. We're willing to sell all that we have just to have him. This is a generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. Let me just say a few things quickly in closing. Are you one of those upon whom the blessing of God rests? Are you blessed of God as Jacob was? Has God changed your name? Because he's changed your character. Are you equipped today as a child of God to receive the blessing of the Lord? Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Are you living above board as a child of God? No vanity. You're not reaching for bubbles, but you've set your affection on that which is real and that which is eternal. Do you really have a desire to ascend to the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy place? Beloved, if we're going to see blessing in our generation as a people of God, this is what is required. Are we as a church, are we as individuals prepared to pay the price? Am I willing to submit to the holiness of God and to the righteous claims of a holy God? There's a price. The world is drifting along, but there's a price for the child of God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Clean hands, pure heart, not chasing bubbles, not swearing deceitfully. And we're part of that generation that receives the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. Oh, may God stir our hearts. The only answer, friends, to this country. The only answer is a revival. This country's on the skids, friends. Here's the answer. In the days of Jonathan Edwards, the country was on the skids. And the Great Awakening saved America. This is what our Lord meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Oh, may God enable us to cry out to him for blessing and receive the blessing that he has in store for those who wait upon him. Let's pray. Father, we just commend to thee the ministry of the Word of God. Oh, search us, O God. Send us forth. Deliver us from being satisfied in the mediocre. Deliver us, O God, from being satisfied with the ordinary. But rather, may we determine as thy people to glorify thee. Oh, we know what the end is going to be. It's going to be glory with thyself for those who are thine own. On the other hand, we have a responsibility toward our generation. And your word declares that David served his generation by the will of God. Enable us to do the same. May we see thy blessing. Give us a revival. Give us to see poor sinners saved by God's grace and thy people revived, that the words on our mouth and the meditation of our hearts are concerning the person of Christ and his glorious work. Now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen.